words. Okay. All right, why don't I pray? Well, Father, we do have a king. And we do have a leader. Lord, we do have a father. We do have a rabbi. Lord, it is you. Father, I thank you for I thank you for your cross. I thank you for your church. I thank you for the gospel of your forgiveness that puts us in relationship with you and your spirit that comes into us and that makes us a church. I thank you for the community you have built here and the communities that are built all over the world. Lord, loving community, Lord, as we heard last week, is what you're after. One of many things, but Father, we just recognize all the things you have done to make that a reality and to give us that blessing in our life. And we bless you, Father, for that blessing and that care and that love. Lord, we ask this morning, Lord, that you would teach us from you. We ask for your favor and your grace and your help. Lord, and put our eyes and our focus and our energy and our attention and strength, grace, to hear from you and focus on you. We put these prayers before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 23 is where we are. And if you remember in our section of Matthew that we're walking through, the Pharisees came and they were coming at Jesus a bunch. Jesus successfully defended himself. Big surprise. And then he kind of goes on the offensive here in chapter 23. So we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and in this first section of Matthew 23, we're going to go through the first 12 verses. He is speaking to the people about the Pharisees and the leaders and the Sadducees. And then in the second half, he's going to speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and that's going to get strong, and that is next week. But let's read our section together, and then I'm going to ask you guys a question. Matthew chapter 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Okay, what here, he has three things he does not like with the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, if you look at the passage, what are they? Okay, hypocrisy. We're not going to deal with hypocrisy today because Jesus is going to get into that more when he speaks directly to the Pharisees next week. So there's two others. Yes. Yeah, they like the respect of others. Okay, there's one. Okay, yep. Yeah, they oppress others or lay burdens on others. They seem to not have an understanding that they're teaching, what they're teaching generates in other people. The difficulty it is for other people, the burden that gets laid on them in their teaching. And that's the other one. Okay. So let's walk through it here. We'll walk through it a couple verses at a time. Matthew 23, verse 1 and 2. We'll reread it as we go. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice." So Moses is the person who gave the law, and ever since Moses gave the law, there have been people that have needed to kind of interpret it. And when you interpret the law, there's an authority that goes with that. And in that day, people sat to teach. So as we're here, you guys sit and I stand. But in Jesus' day, Jesus or the scribes or the Pharisees, whoever taught, they would be sitting and everybody else would be standing around them. And that's how they would teach. And so figuratively, because they were teaching the law, even though there was there were physical seats in the synagogue, symbolically they are sitting in Moses' seat because they are teaching the law. It was seen as an extension of the ministry of Moses, and there's an authority would come with that. And we kind of, some of the same languages in the world now. So the chair is the place of authority. So when the Pope speaks, there's an authority that comes when the Pope speaks. Well, the term that's used to describe the Pope's authority is the Pope speaks ex cathedra. Well, that means from the chair. Or in a university setting, you would have, right, the chair of philosophy at the university. It's an authority position. So they speak from Moses' chair, Moses' seat. So they teach with an authority that kind of is an extension of Moses. And so he's saying, hey, these guys don't, you have to listen to them because it comes with an authority. And they say things that are good that come from the law, but don't do what they do. Their practice is bad. And let's go to verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. You know, when Jesus says that you should listen to him, listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. He might say that because there's a place of authority, and so you kind of should, and that most of the things they say are good. I sometimes wonder if it's irony, because Jesus has gone toe-to-toe with these guys. He's gone toe-to-toe on the Sabbath, on purity, on divorce. And so I'm not sure. But these guys are imposing rules, and they're not helping people walk out those laws. So instead of feeling a light burden like we would feel following Jesus, people following the scribes and Pharisees felt heavy loads. They were struggling under the weight of the expanded legal code, and the Pharisees kept people at a distance. So let me give you some examples. So if you were to walk through the law and you added together the different places that talked about the Sabbath, you'd get a few paragraphs of instruction on what to do with the Sabbath. Well, then if you walked through the Mishnah, which is a Jewish document that there was like an oral law that got passed down from the Bible's written law, and that oral law got written down in the Mishnah, well, now you have 24 chapters on keeping the Sabbath. Well, then there were commentaries on those laws that the Jews had, and that was called the Talmud. And there's 156 double-faced pages on the Sabbath. Well, that's a lot of instruction on the Sabbath. Well, what in the world could they be talking about? Well, first of all, you're not supposed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. So first thing we need to talk about is, what is a burden? So we should argue about this. We should talk about this. We should take many pages to figure this out. And I'm going to tell you some of the conclusions they came to. Because we need to know whether you can carry a lamp on the Sabbath. You know, a little lamp with a candle. And we need to know whether you can put in your dentures. We need to know whether a woman can put on a brooch on the Sabbath. So the conclusion they came to is, if you're carrying more food than the weight of a dried fig, it's a burden. If you're carrying more ink than will write two letters, that's a burden. If you're carrying more milk than one swallow, if you're carrying more oil than it takes to anoint one body part, you're carrying a burden. Now, there's a large, if you're carrying a burden, do you catch it? You're breaking the Sabbath. If you're breaking a Sabbath, that's a really big deal. So a hen, there's this large discussion about hens. So what do you do if a hen lays an egg on the Sabbath? So your authority, the things you're over, the things God has had, you're managing, that hen has done work on the Sabbath. What do you do with that hen? What should you do? Well, first of all, this is very clear, you can't eat the egg. Don't eat the egg. But we don't want to waste the egg because, well, that would mess with our value system. So we have to sell the egg, but we can't sell it to a Jew. So the solution to all problems is, you can sell it. You can sell the egg to a Gentile. That's what you can do. So they tie up heavy burdens. Can you catch it now? They're expanding the law to tie up burdens to put on men's shoulders. And this is not Jesus. It's a blessing to follow Jesus. There's a lightness. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's go to verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. A lot of stuff. Human applause rather than pleasing God. And Jesus has been talking about this a number of places. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of things are, hey, fast, but don't tell anybody. Pray, don't let people see, because people love to say long prayers to be seen by others. Phylacteries. A phylactery is a wooden box. And they were worn in different places in the body. One of them was the forehead. It's a wooden box covered in leather. Thank you. And they put some verses in it, a couple of specific verses in the Old Testament. We're going to read one of them. And I think the original thought was probably to help a person. Same reason you'd carry memory verse cards, I would think. But they became more and more conspicuous, because apparently being seen as godly and close to God in the Jewish community was good. And so they wanted to be seen in this favorable light, and so they made their phylacteries bigger. And they made their tassels at the end of their prayer shawls longer, so everyone knew, would see and be reminded of their godliness. And preferential seating was a thing. Or the term rabbi. The etymology of the term rabbi means my great one. Now, I actually don't think that the passage that phylacteries comes out of has anything to do. Has anything to do with wearing a wooden box. Do you want to read it? Exodus 13, we'll read it. I have a Bible. Exodus 13. Okay, we're talking about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're on page 51 if you have the House Bible. Okay, let's start in verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. Did you get out of there? You should wear a box on your forehead? I did not. I got out of there, you should be chewing a piece of paper with the law written on it all the time. That's what I got out of it. No, I really think they took this passage, they made it really literal because they really wanted to obey it, and that is good, but it is too literal. The thought here is that the law of God should be handled, should be thought about, should come out of their mouths, that it should orient, all of life should be oriented toward the law. And really the thing that Jesus is getting at here when he's speaking to the Pharisees is he's saying, so many things you guys are doing is about the external. And Jesus is trying to get them to the internal, and their obedience of this verse is external. And they want external, in one sense, applause. You know, these tassels, there was the hem of it, there was blue that went around, and the blue symbolized that they were set apart, that there was something divine, that there was something heavenly. Or greetings in the marketplace. You know, I think when they're talking about greetings, they're really talking about titles. Titles. So if I were to say before you, I come up before you and I meet you here this Sunday morning and I say, my name is Dr. Most Holy Reverend Pullen. What does that do? First of all, when I say it, my ego puffs up. Like, ooh. And it intimidates you. That's what titles do. But in the body of Christ, Jesus is going to say this in just a second. It's a brotherhood and a sisterhood. There is nothing that we want to set up that brings one higher or lower in authority. You know, the seats in the synagogues, there was a bench that would seat toward the congregation. Like kind of like when there's a stage and a podium and somebody's speaking on the podium and to each side of them is a table and there's people seated. And they're seats of honor and they look outward. This seat in the synagogue looked outward toward the congregation. So it was, and you could see like, ooh. I get to sit on that seat. It's an honor. There's an authority. There's something outward there. And Jesus is saying, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't let anybody call me reverend. There's one time in the scripture that I can tell that the word reverend is used and is forgotten. So what do you call people? What do you call people? Well, Paul said he and Timothy were just slaves of Christ. Paul didn't have a title, that he was having other people. No doctor, no reverend, no holy father. Slave, says Paul. Let's do verse 8. And all these, your servants, I'm in Exodus. Not verse 8 in Exodus. Matthew 23, verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling the people that follow him, to avoid titles of honor. That there should not be a concern for status in the people of God. Nobody is placed alongside Jesus in authority. Jesus gets the authority. And we are all brothers and sisters. And that is, I think Jesus is saying that to express the equality of it. We are all together as little ones. Verse 9. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. So father. You know, in the culture, somebody older, somebody superior, you would call father. Or maybe it was used of an authoritative teacher. And we can kind of use that, right? We talk about the church fathers. Well, who are the church fathers? It is a collection of writings from revered teachers of the past. And Jesus is saying, hey guys, you have a heavenly father. Because you have a heavenly father, you cannot throw around this title. You cannot just give it to other people. And I think there is a literal sense of we have a father, literally. That's okay. And Paul says his relationship with Timothy was kind of like a father. I think that's okay. But there's nowhere where people called Paul father. Nobody called him that. The point is, there is no hierarchy among men in Christ, for we are all brothers. And though that term was used respectfully to older men of prominence, Jesus is saying, God alone is Father. And if we take that title as Father, we're usurping something from God. Verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Wow, instructor, leader, guide. Literally, it's the one who shows the way. I kind of think about that. Okay, who's the one that shows the way? Well, mentor might be a word we'd use, or discipler. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying he's the only one who truly fulfills that role. And we'll get into that more in just a minute, but let's do the last two verses. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There's a real thrust in this passage, and the thrust in this passage is Jesus has an assault on pomp. Jesus has an assault on self-importance. He is trying to build a community with not a lot of authority or strong hierarchy. He wants a community of brothers and sisters. He wants a community of little ones. And we need to be careful. As I think about applications from this, I go, okay, how do we walk this out? We need to be careful with our culture of disciples. I'm discipling this guy, or this person is discipling me, or I need to be discipled. You know, oftentimes in the New Testament, disciple is just, it's another word for believer. And there were disciples of Jesus, because that's Jesus, but you don't get any of this person is a disciple of Paul. And we can kind of have this thought like, hey, I need to be discipled. But we need to remember Jesus is the leader, and we follow him, and he's the instructor, and he disciples us, and he is the guide, and he is the mentor, and he is the discipler. And so other people help us. Other people do help us. But we have to remember, when other people help us, is it the other person helping us? Yes, but it's also Jesus behind them. Jesus is the one ultimately teaching us. Jesus is the one ultimately helping us. Like I think about here. The Spirit of God is here teaching us, teaching you. And so we have this radical focus of Jesus. It's coming from Jesus. This instruction I get, the good I get, every good thing comes from above. Jesus likes that so much. He says, don't call anybody else leader. I'm the leader. Don't call anybody else instructor. Have the radical focus of it is God doing it. And God behind it all. And Jesus is asking us. He's asking us to be taught by him. That does happen through other people. But Jesus is doing the teaching. Jesus is in the world. Teaching people. Calling people. Helping us repent. Our allegiance is not to people. Our allegiance is to God. And this flies in the face of our flesh and the stuff we want. Because we can kind of wish that people would follow us. We can kind of wish that people would be our disciples. We can want to be a disciplee. Sometimes, depending on the personality, I want somebody to disciple me, and then I'm really going to please this authority. And I'm going to view them as authority, and I'm really going to please this authority. And it's easier to make it about people than it is about God. We can want respect in people's eyes or seek it, but we should seek to please God alone. Seek to be a servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And we in this church, we don't want to have an emphasis of people growing up and becoming a leader. We want to have an emphasis on becoming a servant of the Most High King. So in a few weeks, we're gonna raise up some deacons. They're going to be There are going to be people that we're going to say, hey, you're going to have a leadership role in our church. Well, what does deacon, what does the word deacon mean? Well, it means servant. And so it's not an emphasis on growing up and becoming a leader. It's an emphasis on becoming a servant. It is, people really want to follow men. And it's easier, I think, to follow men. Somebody who stands up, very authoritative, pounding on the podium. Seeking God is hard. Searching the scriptures is hard. And we're a church that strives not to exalt men, but exalt God. And we're a community of little ones. You know, pastors are not priests. So a priest would be like an intermediary between God and people. So you don't go directly to God, you go to your priest, and then your priest does the God work for you. But of course, we all know the New Testament says we're all priests. We all have the Spirit of God. And we all have different gifts. Now, if things are supposed to be very leader-focused, then it wouldn't make sense if the leader does all the work, spiritual work, for everybody else to have gifts. But if this is a one to each other community, then it would make sense for there to be all kinds of different gifts amongst the community. So really what this means is I am probably not the godliest person in our church. Now, I think the pastor should be among the godliest, but probably they are not the godliest in any church. Now, all of this has some balance, but there are churches where the pastor, the leader, whatever they call him, is elevated. And he is the one that should do the baptizing. He is the one that should do the blessing, that should do the prayer, that should do the benediction. Because there's an authority in him. There is a way that God is with him that is not with the rest of the congregation. That's not what we believe the New Testament teaches. And we try to follow all the Bible, specifically the New Testament. So Jesus is not happy with these Pharisees. He is not happy with the way they have treated authority. He is not happy with the way they have focused on the external things to feel important, to help them feel good about themselves. And he speaks to the crowd about it. He speaks to the disciples about it. And this fits Owen's teaching last week because Jesus is trying to make a different kind of community than the Jewish community that existed in his day. And that's why he's speaking to the people about the weaknesses of the system they grew up and lived in. The weaknesses of these Pharisees. And he's going to speak directly to them here next week. Well, why don't I pray? And then we'll close up. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just repent, Lord, of ways we want to look good in others' eyes. We repent of all the ways we show a face to other people. God, we want to repent of the ways we say words just to bend the truth, just to make us look good, to put us in the most favorable light. Lord, we repent of feeling important. We repent of desiring to feel important. Lord, we can be so carnal. God, we want to be picked for the meeting. We want to be picked for the wedding. Lord, grant us a radical orientation to you. Father, grant us the grace, God, to live to you alone, for the audience of one. Lord, help us see when you are leading us, when you are instructing us, and grant us grace to seek you. Father, help us delight in you and delight in glory and being a servant. Lord, a servant to you, a servant to your people, the church, and a servant to the world. Lord, we want to walk in that radical spiritual orientation with you as our God. Father, we do love you. Thank you for the community you have built and are building among us. In Jesus' name, amen.